Thank you, Alicia, for leading today. Alicia's coming off of a fairly recent back surgery, so the next time somebody, you know, asks to lead worship and you come up with some excuse, I'm just going to say, well, Alicia did it right after she had surgery. So, come on. You'll get no sympathy. So our second reading from 2 Corinthians 5. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord. We're doing something a little bit different today. We're going to take a survey at this time. So if you're my survey hander-outers, will you go ahead and start doing that? So we'll take the first 6 or 8 minutes today. You'll get this survey and you'll get time to fill it out. This is not a test. This is anonymous. Don't sign your name to it, okay? There are some pencils in the pews in front of you. If you don't find one or don't have something to write with, we have extra pencils back at that table. And Steph, after you hand stuff out, you might grab those pencils from that back table and wander around and see if anybody needs more writing instruments. So the survey is just a series of statements. All of them relate to Jesus' death. So we're in the Lenten season. We're talking about how God's love comes to us through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So, and then you're asked to respond. Circle 1 through 5. 1, strongly disagree. 5, strongly agree. Now, don't think too hard about any of these. You know, we're not trying to figure out who's a heretic in the congregation so we can kick you out or anything. You're not signing these, all right? We do want them back because next week I want to talk about the results just in general. But don't think too hard about any of them. If you get stumped or something, just go for 3 in the middle, not sure. So some of the questions may have stumped or befuddled you, and if so, I just hope you circled 3, not sure about this, not sure what that meant or what was going on. That's okay. The truth is, Scripture says lots of different things about the crucifixion, about Jesus' death, about how it works, about how God was loving us through that event. There are lots of different images in Scripture, lots of different metaphors that deal with the cross, with Jesus' death. So there is, you could say, a kind of richness to our salvation that you can't really capture with just one image or just one word or just one metaphor. So I want you thinking a little bit this morning about the richness of the way that God loves us. So I think that this kind of messy abundance of Scripture and all these images and metaphors, I think it's wonderful. Because I think we need lots of different ways to try to describe the many ways that God loves us, especially in the death of Jesus, as we reflect on that this Lenten season. Now, for anything that's rich and complex and multifaceted, you will need lots of different ways to describe it. So think about food for a minute. If you taste something that's rich, you taste something that has a lot to it. There's fullness to what you're eating. There might be several layers of depth to the flavors, and you'd need more than just a word or two to describe to someone else your experience of tasting that wonderful thing. So this weekend, our oldest Henry had a birthday. He's living and working in Emporia, so we drove to Emporia, which, by the way, that's a long way. yesterday to take him out for birthday lunch, and after lunch, they had bread pudding for dessert. No one else wanted it, but I did, so I was trying to make a case to the table that we should at least order one, and so I went into this compelling description of bread pudding to Henry, who's apparently never had bread pudding. I talked about the bread and the custard with the, you know, eggs and the cream and the sugar and the cinnamon, and it finally came, and he tasted it, and he said, "The bread's soggy." So I had forgotten to describe the texture, and that's what didn't work, right? So there's the richness. There's lots of different angles to what we taste when we eat something. Or take the richness of something like a long marriage. Any marriage that lasts any length of time at all has a richness to it, a complicatedness to it. You can't capture it or summarize it with just a few lines. You'd need to be telling lots of different stories about it. You need to pile up lots of different metaphors to express something that really got at the heart of the matter. I see Bob Marshall laughing at this point. I'm not sure why, but ask him after the service, okay? Most marriages are some mix of, and I've got a long list here, you can add to it, friendship, affection, partnership, admiration, cooperation, shared work, sexual intimacy, mutual help, financial planning. Not to mention a cluster of arguments and annoyances, betrayals and failures, and on. All that stuff is part of a rich and complex marriage. Now, anything else that you describe that has substance to it, we'd say the same thing, right? If you were to describe a deep friendship that's lasted over the years, there'd be a lot to it. If you were to describe some skill or craft that's taken a life of devoted work, right? It would take you a lot of words to describe that. So I was thinking about Greg's organ playing this morning, right? I said, "Greg, tell me in two sentences how you learned to play the organ," right? He'd probably say, "Well, I might need a little bit more than a couple of sentences," right? This is a craft that's been developed over a long time with lots of practice. So now, I say all that to say that in the same way, there's a richness to the way we learn to talk about our salvation as people who are loved by God. And one of the reasons that we come to church is to get some help and some training in how to give voice, how to give expression to that wonderful richness. And some of us may experience certain angles of it and certain parts of it than others do, and that's okay. There's a richness to this news of the way that God loves us by saving us from threat and harm, and making possible a new kind of life. Did you notice when we've been using this part of the Heidelberg Catechism during Lent, and if you just want to take a quick look at it, did you notice that in that indented paragraph, the first two lines give you several different metaphors or images for what's going on when God loves us in Jesus Christ? He has fully paid for all my sins. That's financial language that we have. There's a debt we owe to God of fidelity that we can't pay, and he pays it for us, right? So that you've got accounting imagery there. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. Ah, now we're into a different image, right? This is Jewish sacrificial language about the way the Jewish people were instructed to sacrifice animals on the altar as a way of worshiping God and asking for forgiveness. Second line, and he has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. That's again another whole different metaphor, image of being released from bondage to evil. The scripture is full of different metaphors that get to this richness. And our reading today from 2 Corinthians 5 describes yet another layer of this richness in the way that God loves us. And so I want you to just a minute as I close to focus your attention on that reading. There, the Apostle Paul argues that in the death of Jesus on the cross, God is reconciling us when we're estranged. So just let that language and that imagery settle with you for a minute. That's what's going on when Jesus died on the cross. God was reconciling us when we become estranged. Those are relationship metaphors. So according to Paul, one of the effects of our own sin is that it estranges us from God. It puts us at odds with God. It makes us hostile to God. Not God hostile to us. It makes us hostile to God. And that's not all. Our sin also estranges us from others and even from ourselves and the best possibilities, the best, the highest life that we could be living. But rather than abandoning us, rather than giving up on us, God enters our stories in the life of Jesus, and God bears our wrongdoing on the cross so that we don't have to. There's this wonderful exchange. This exchange language is a favorite language of Martin Luther. On the cross, Jesus Christ takes our sin, and then in exchange, we are given his perfect righteousness. And because of all that, now we can see things not from the old worldly human perspective, Paul puts it. Now we see things from a new angle. God isn't some distant power, some aloof judge. God is the loving and forgiving presence within and among us that allows us to live together in a new way. No longer are we estranged from God. No longer are we estranged from others. No longer are we estranged from ourselves. Now we are part of what Paul calls a new creation. Now we've been called to a ministry of announcing and expressing this new relationship in our own lives, so that God can continue to draw other people to this new way of life through us. So just as God has somehow, at some point in your life, through someone, attracted you to this shared work of worship and ministry and deep connections with other people as we live our lives before God, God is still making that appeal, calling and persuading other people through your life, through the way you live, through the light of Christ and the reconciling love of God that shines in you. God's making that same appeal to other people. So yes, during this Lenten season, we've been saying that the lives that God offered to us are dying lives, and that's true. But Jesus Christ himself shows us that our dying lives can now be lived from a new angle. No longer is there an awkward or threatening distance between God and us. Jesus' death brings us back into a relationship of those who've been forgiven and loved and entrusted with this good news of God's love for us and for all of creation. That's good news for us.